Well, good morning. You can be seated, and I just want to say, yeah, we can give it up. Give it up for sure for the Lord. Well, again, I just wanted to say good morning. I hope you're doing well this morning. My name is Pastor Keith, and I just want to welcome you to the Springville Crossing campus of Revive Wesleyan. And how about giving it up again just for Steve and Hannah coming here to serve this morning? That was beautiful. Now, I want to start with this. When I say the word bills, what comes to your mind? Win, okay. Football, right, especially today. Or maybe what came to your mind was how it seems like your checking account just keeps getting lower and lower and lower as you pay bill after bill after bill. Or if you're like me and a little bit weird, maybe when you hear that word bills, you think of a duck. I don't know. They have bills, right? Come on, laugh with me. Come on, you got that one. Or maybe if you're also like me, I am going out to lunch after church today. Maybe you're already thinking about lunch when you hear that word bill. You know, the bill's going to come, and you're already thinking about lunch after the sermon. But the point is, we usually picture something, don't we, when we hear a word. That's called word association. So how about this one? What do you think of when I say the word worship? Worship. Raise your hand if you thought of music or songs or maybe going to church or something to do with that. Raise your hand if that was what you thought of. Yeah, most of us, right? Many of us. With that, let me ask you this. How many of you thought of words like depression or victimhood? How many of you thought of words like that when I said the word worship? Anyone? I didn't think so, right? With that in mind, let's read our key passage for this series. It's a series called Fresh Start, and it's Romans 12, 1-2. And before we read it, just know that this series that we began last week, it has the purpose of assessing our thought lives in order to determine and to identify and really to correct destructive patterns of thought that often prevent us from things. These negative thoughts and destructive thoughts, they often prevent us from living the way that He, God, has designed us to live. So with that, Romans 12, 1-2, let's read it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your what? This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So do you see in that passage the connection of your mind and mine to worship? Your mind and mine are a part of our body that God has created for us, that we are to offer up to Him. Surrender to Him, really, as an act again of what? Of worship. And the promise is that He will renew our mind. But it takes us, you see, to surrender it to Him and to worship Him with it and to allow Him to renew it. And we do those things via things like prayer and fellowship and the reading of and the hearing of the Word. We do it through things like we are doing right now in this moment. So I wanted to say all that so that we just open with a word of prayer. I know we prayed a couple times, but I want to pray again that will happen during the remainder of our time together, that our minds would be renewed as we pursue the Father. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You for the gifts that You give us, including this body in which we live, this mind in which You've given us. And Lord, we're just here to understand how to navigate that better with You and how to have it renewed by You. Because Lord, without You, it goes to bad places and troubling places. So Lord, would you speak to us as we surrender our lives to You in this moment, as we are here to hear Your word and to be encouraged by it and to be built up in our relationship with You. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, our scripture passages this morning that we have 1 Samuel 1. You can get there in your Bible or on a Bible app if that's what you use. But in 1 Samuel 1, we are going to look at a woman named Hannah. And as we read her story, I want you to be thinking about what this passage has to do with the true and proper worship that we read about in Romans 12, okay? Can you do that? Again, as we read, can you look for, can you think about, what does Hannah's story have to do with what God says is our true and our proper worship of him, all right? So be thinking about that. And with that, let's get right into it. 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 2. It says this, he, this guy named Elkanah, had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Now, just so we're all tracking here, who was her rival? Who do you think? Peninnah, right? Peninnah. So anyway, this went on, okay, year after year. And whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? So what's going on here with Hannah? I mean, why couldn't Hannah really worship? Why couldn't Hannah enjoy this presence with the Lord? Well, the first thing we see is that she is a wife, but not a what? Not a mother, right? You see, for some reason, the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, which means she gets what? We read it. She gets bullied. She gets provoked, right? By her rival, the other wife, Peninnah, who has both sons and daughters. And the actions in this section, they describe an ongoing pattern of behavior. It seems that this awful treatment of Hannah has been going on for years. And it's centered around an event or a time that should have been joyful, going to Shiloh, an important place of worship. But as we read, year after year after year, they would go worship together, but Hannah wouldn't even be able to really worship because she is overcome. She's overcome with feelings and emotions that distract her from that. And nor could she eat or drink, but she simply wept, it said. And her husband here, Elkanah, he clearly loves her, and he tries to help, but he just doesn't understand, does he? You can see that. I mean, we see him claiming that he is just as good as 10 sons. In other words, he's trying to, but he is unable to enter Hannah's world of pain. And he offers himself up as a solution, right? Don't I mean more to you, he says, than 10 sons? But for this barren woman, the answer is no. No. So first of all, clearly the heart pain or maybe feeling less than because of not being able to bear a child is weighing on her. It is consuming her. And also know that she lived in a time when providing a family was the way that she could most contribute to the well-being of society. So what we see here is we see her trapped. Trapped in the constraints of her culture. Trapped in the constraints of family even. And in this inability to conceive, which is way beyond her control. She's in a tough spot. And Hannah doesn't even respond to her husband's comments, does she? That is indicating she is unable to even vocalize the pain of her barrenness. To a man who has all the sons and daughters he could likely ever want, but through another, right? So church, while Hannah waits, while she waits for something to change, he seems to have all he could ever want, at least in terms of a family. But he tries to convince her, right? He tries to talk her out of her pain. Now, somewhat of a side note, but I think an important one is this, which I think is good learning for us. And when I say us, I mean all of us, which is probably all of us who deal with emotionally hurting people that are all around us, right? The learning, we often can't fix it. Or we often can't talk them out of it. But we can listen, can't we? And we can pray, and we can love on, and we can gently encourage, and we can sympathize without trying to fix them. Because that is often, do you understand this? That is often their work to do with God Almighty, which we will see Hannah do in a bit. Which we can influence all of that, but not do that for them, or convince them to do that, and we can't convince them out of their emotions. But with all that said, back to Hannah's situation, which I think may be, okay, many a hurting person's situation, maybe even yours today. What we see is that Hannah's waiting and her wallowing blocks her. It blocks her from worshiping, which another rival of hers, Satan, I am sure loved too. So let me ask you this. Have you ever been too depressed to pray? I have been. Have you ever been too disappointed, even with God, to read the scriptures or to go to church or to maybe reach out for help? And maybe because it feels like nobody will understand? I have been all those things at one point or another. And I think most people have or will and likely are at the risk of being again. It's called living, church, in a broken world. And in Hannah's case, she just cannot escape the shame. She just cannot escape the sadness that comes with being a childless woman in that time and in that context. It's with her every day. And you can only imagine the toll that would take on her. And for some of you, you probably don't have to imagine it because you have some pain. Or you have some dilemma or some disappointment or some regret that is with you every day. Maybe even today. So maybe you can imagine that. You have this pain and it impacts you. It hinders you every day from many things. And probably from true and proper worship of God too. Or maybe, praise God, maybe you used to. You used to have something that did that until the Lord healed you. Praise him for that today. And let's note that for Hannah, she exhibits these signs of depression, doesn't she? Not eating, right? Crying uncontrollably. And she's not even able to take the simple action of standing up for herself in this situation, like standing up to the other wife or talking to her husband about it. Again, she couldn't even respond to him. And what all of this does ultimately is it keeps her, you see, from seeking out God, the one who could help her the most. And it keeps her from giving him praise and building relationship with him. It keeps her from doing all of that in what I want to call the waiting. She is unable to worship him. Maybe she doesn't even want to worship him because of being barren, right? So I say all that to say this, no wonder, okay? No wonder, church, that she is struggling. Her physical barrenness, listen, her physical barrenness has resulted in spiritual barrenness. And some of you have a similar story. A story of feeling stuck. Stuck in the pain. Stuck in the pain of your circumstances. And as you wait for the next thing, whether that be the right partner or the better job or for a child to be born even or for some maybe medical tests to come back with better answers or maybe as you wait for your kids to get out of the diaper season and into the next phase of life, you know, or maybe as you wait for just some sense of peace, I don't know what it is, but some of you feel stuck in the pain of what has occurred or in a circumstances that is ultimately beyond your control. And as a result of that, you are perhaps getting caught in repetitive patterns. Remember for Hannah, this was what? It was year after year, wasn't it? So maybe you're stuck in repetitive patterns of negative thoughts and even negative actions based on things that are in the past. And they, again, were or are out of your direct control. And I got to tell you what happens sometimes, oftentimes, in fact, in those situations is that when we are waiting for the next thing, and as we're becoming impatient, and as we're becoming frustrated, we sometimes go back, don't we? We go back to the previous thing, the previous thing from which we just came. And then we just continue the negative pattern. It's like a cycle. And, you know, maybe, for example, we go back to that relationship, the one where we were never treated right. Or maybe we go back to that relative, even though it's toxic, even though you've never and can't stand up for yourself. Or you go back maybe to that job, the one that you hate. Or you go back maybe to that pattern of living every night after work just to deal with the shame and the sadness or the disappointment that you carry every day. You know, the same old pattern of scrolling the internet or some app or clicking the channels and hitting the fridge way too often. That's me sometimes, okay? When I'm stressed or I feel trapped or I feel impatient or I feel disappointed. But I'm here to say today that none of that is ultimately helping. None of that is ultimately dealing with anything. And Hannah even got to the point, church, don't miss this, she even got to the point where she felt forgotten by God. And I think sometimes we do too, though we never are. He remembers you, and he loves you. He remembers you, and he loves you. With that, I want to continue with Hannah's story by looking at verse 9, because something changes, okay? 1 Samuel 1, verse 9 and 10. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah did what? She stood up. She stood up. Now, church, this makes it clear that she is now in an active role in the scene, okay? Let's keep reading. Now, Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorsteps of the Lord's house. And in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. Now, in fact, as this passage goes on, it tells us that her prayer was so passionate that the priest accuses her of being drunk. But let's see her response in verses 15 through 17. Hannah replied, "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. I have been praying here out of my great anguish, my great grief." And Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." So in the second half of the story, you see, all of the action shifts to Hannah. You see, she was stuck. She was stuck in an unhealthy pattern up until this point where she finally does what? She finally moves. She finally moves from a passive character or from one who has had everything done to her to one who decides to do what? To act. She stands, and she moves away from the situation, and she goes toward God. In what, church? In prayer. And verse 10, it gives us a description of the raw condition of her heart, doesn't it? It says she was in what? She was in deep anguish, and that she wept bitterly. And as the scene continues, we aren't going to read it all, okay? But I would encourage you this week, go read 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 3. That's your homework. But as the scene continues, she asks God to see her. And she asks God to remember her. And she asks God to give her a son. Now, let's not miss that Hannah, she had so many obstacles keeping her from worshiping God, from really even wanting to worship God. Her barrenness, right? The bullying, a loving but a clueless husband, and then even false accusations from a religious leader thinking that she is drunk. But the turning point, you see, for Hannah is when she no longer allows these obstacles to keep her from pursuing God the Father through worship. as she surrenders, as she lays her pain, and as she offers her emotion, her mind to God and prays to him to move. And as a result of her worship, she's transformed. We see this when the priest accuses her of drunkenness. And in that moment, she's able to honestly and openly explain that she's just been pouring out her soul to God Almighty in prayer. And in that, she begins to move, okay? Move from being conformed by her culture, moved from being conformed by her status to being transformed by God. Through what? Through worship. And I got to tell you, was her worship pretty? No. Did she have it all together? Not even close. She could be termed a hot mess in this moment. I mean, again, the priest, he didn't even know what to make of her. But her worship, I'll tell you what, it was true, and it was pure, and it was honest. And thus, you know what? It was proper. For she had gotten to the point where she was either going to give into and succumb to utter despair or surrender and call out to God with all that she had and with all that was going on inside of her. And we know that this kind of worship is proper and true because it's not the only time, you see, that we see it in the Bible. It's not the only time we see it where people receive comfort and help from God. 2/3 of the Psalms are laments with David and the other authors pouring their literal hearts out to God. Psalm 62 is a favorite. After the author describes, you know, how there are people that are trying to assault him, the writer states this in verse 8. Trust in him. Trust in God when? At all times, even in the waiting, okay? Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts, aka your emotions, to him. Why? For he, God, do you know what he is? He's our refuge. He's our strength, even during the waiting, even when we're frustrated, even when it doesn't look like things are going to work out, and maybe they won't because he's God and I'm not. So David and the psalmist, they are good biblical examples of worship, being inclusive of pouring out your heart to God. And certainly, I got to tell you, so is Jesus, okay? So is Jesus an example of this as we see him in the garden before his arrest and before his death doing what? Pouring out his heart and pouring out his anguish. Where? To God, his Father. Point being, church, the journey, okay, from conforming to the pattern of this world, which I got to tell you is to be debilitated and riddled and hindered from who God has for you to be and from being in God's presence itself because of your emotions. Well, the journey from that, from conforming to that, to transforming, do you know what? It begins with acknowledging, and it begins with admitting to God and asking him for help with what is going on beneath the surface of our lives. Emotions, you see, are an essential part of our humanity. Scripture is really clear, okay, that God is an emotional being, one who feels, church, and thus we, being made in his image, are also created with the gift, and it is a gift. Emotions are a gift. We are created with emotions, and we experience those things. And maybe, you know what, maybe you've learned or maybe you've been taught that feelings are dangerous and that they're not to be trusted or that they're not to be even spoken of, even to God. And while we are not to be led or held captive by our emotions, that's the whole point of this series, really. Well, all that's true, they do serve a critical function. They serve a critical function in our discipleship and in our discernment of God's will for our very lives. They are like indicator lights or gauges on the dashboard of our life. And they are things that can and should drive us to God, not away from God. For a long time, they were driving Hannah away from God. But she stood up and she moved toward God. But I got to tell you, sadly, being aware of and admitting emotions to the Lordship of Jesus Christ Again, that's a critical part of our maturity process, but sadly, that is often ignored in our own spiritual walk and in the church. I mean, when was the last time? Answer me this. When was the last time you just poured out your soul before God? When was the last time you told him what was going on in your heart and in your mind? With that, sometime this week, I want to challenge you and me, okay? I want to challenge us to journal and to pray. Journal and pray through our emotions. Ask yourself and write down, what am I angry about? What am I sad about? What am I anxious about? And here you go, are any of these things keeping me from worship? And then turn all of that into a prayer, you see. Just asking God to shed light into each area and imagine laying them down at Christ's feet. Express these things and then submit to his authority. Talk to him, okay? Tell him of your sadness. Tell him of your anxiety. Tell him of your disappointment and ask him to remember you. Ask him to remember you and to see your plight and to act and keep asking. And repent if appropriate. Ask for forgiveness. Commit to turn the other way if any of these things have kept you from worshiping him. Because I got to tell you, once all of this is laid out in prayer, we have come to a place of true and proper worship. And that's what we're after. You see, Hannah, she broke the pattern. She broke the pattern of allowing herself to be controlled by the forces around her. And she submitted herself instead to God. And let's just take a second as we near the close to see what the result of her choice was. Verse 18 to 20 of 1 Samuel 1. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they rose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their homes at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. So afterwards, she eats. And afterwards, and when I say afterwards, after she poured everything out to God, she eats, and she is no longer what? She's no longer downcast, and she worships. And note, she does all of this before her waiting is what? Before it's over. Before her prayer for a son is answered. You know what that indicates? It indicates this. Who we become in the waiting is just as important as what we are waiting for. Healing, you know what? Healing already started. Healing already started as soon as she truly released things to God. She didn't get pregnant right then and there, but the Lord remembered her. And at some point, she does conceive a child. And we don't know how much time had passed, but God remembered Hannah's prayer, didn't he? The pouring out of her heart. He heard her worship. And I got to be really clear here. The point isn't that she just received what she prayed for. Because in fact, if you continue to read the story, when he was but a toddler, she gave the child back to be raised in the temple with a priest. So that tells us she didn't even really get to see or experience the true and full portion of motherhood. But the point of her story is that she allowed God to transform her. She allowed God to transform her in the waiting, to transform her into someone who would worship him no matter what. Are you allowing God to transform you in similar ways? Am I? You know, my friend JP, who up here and did the welcome, he sent me a message a couple weeks back that said this: don't just go through it, grow through it. Exactly. Now, maybe I got to say, for some of you, Hannah's story, it seems very far from our current reality. But with that, we want you to hear from a Revive Wesleyan congregant who can relate. So check this video out.
So much of Hannah's story, the emotions that she felt and had to learn how to manage were so much of what I went through for 6 years of working through infertility. You know, infertility is a special and haunting thing in that it's not terminal illness, it's not cancer, it is not the despair of addiction. It is, you know, I felt so unworthy to be sad about it because it didn't feel like it was bad enough to be sad about. And anytime I had an appointment concerned about infertility, I would just tell myself, you're choosing this, so you have no right to be sad about it. And in those moments, it was really hard for me to place my faith in those moments, you know, because I know that there is a God who loves me and that cares about even my saddest pain, whether it's justifiable or not. It felt insignificant, and I felt insignificant. It was a real struggle. And so between jealousy and anger being predominant, you know, emotions that I had, I also dealt with a lot of doubt. It wasn't for me even necessarily doubt that God was faithful and that God had a plan, but I had a lot of doubt in who I was as a person. So much of womanhood and femininity is tied up in your ability to be a mom, and I just wondered why God thought I wasn't good enough to be a mom, or why I wasn't worthy enough to have kids. You know, it was like, are you praying hard enough? Are you being faithful enough? You know, or just relax and it'll happen, or just trust God, which again were all things that I felt that I was doing, but is really hard to be patient with in the waiting. But I would say that the best moments, and there honestly were best moments, and the best moments that I had were fully understanding what it meant to rely on God in a way that I had never previously had to rely on God, to trust His plan for my life in a way that I never thought imaginable. You know, we should live in that desperation of our need for Him, but it's so easy to just get comfortable and to almost numb out with our faith and take it for granted. And so to understand what it means to have a long season of waiting and to use that to seek God in ways that it just is a remarkable journey filled with God's joy and love and blessings and patience and peace if you show up. And it was those moments of me being disciplined enough to show up to feel His presence. And He never disappointed.
I just love Kristen's testimony. I love her insight. Because many of us are waiting for something. And many of us are told our identity is in some kind of ability or position or possession, which may or may not be God's specific plan for our life and for us. So our best, again, is to have a relationship with Him, one where we express our emotions to Him and let Him speak to and minister to us and for Him to give us our identity. And with that said, though, here's something we all have in common, okay? We are all waiting for something. The people of God of the Old Testament, they waited a long time for a baby, the birth of their Messiah, who is now at the right hand of God the Father. And now we, the present-day people of God, the church, we wait expectantly for Jesus' return. And I don't know about for you, but sometimes, I don't know, do you just look out the world and pray, Jesus, come back. Just come back. I mean, at times the world seems so hopeless and so spiritually barren. And we wonder, don't we? We wonder if God has forgotten us. Well, it's not a question of whether Jesus will return, but who we become in the waiting. And it is through Hannah's story that we are invited to notice that in the midst of such barren hopelessness, that when we wait on God and when we pursue God with an open heart, despite our circumstances, we see that miracles can happen. Let's quickly revisit Romans 12, 1 to 2 as we prepare to close. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I want to pause right there. You are to be a living, moving sacrifice. Now, we can choose to sit in our circumstances or stand. We could choose to sit in our circumstances or stand and pray and worship in the midst of and despite our circumstances. What do you choose? What do you choose? Back to the verse. We are to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is our true and our proper worship. We are not to conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then we will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. What do we do in the waiting? That's the question. What do we do in the waiting? Do you know what we do? We worship. That's what we do. So as Steve and Hannah come forward, it'd be my pleasure if we could just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for Hannah's story, Lord, that is, it's just so human. That's what I think of when I think of her story. It's so human. It's so raw. It's so real. And Lord, that is something that you have allowed us to explore today so that we can connect with it and ultimately connect with you. We can relate to that story because we often find ourselves waiting for something and maybe getting impatient or maybe getting disappointed, or we're stuck on something that was out of our control that happened before, and we're just in that negative pattern, just like Hannah was, and it was blocking her from you. Lord, let us not be a people that allow circumstances to block us. Let us seek you first. Lord, renew our minds. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.